Well, we're in Nehemiah. Praise the Lord. I've been super blessed by this study of Nehemiah, of God's people coming together from adversity. And as you heard Josie a moment ago say, that a lot of people today in our world are just going through it. And a lot of people in this room probably just have carrying heartaches and confusion, and there's division and arguing and you name it. That's all out there. That's all out there in the world. And here we come together. We focus on that which was important, which is Jesus Christ. As you heard the reading today, John 15, that verse 10 says, if you obey my commands, I will give you, verse 11, I will give you my joy. If our focus is on Christ and his commands and obedience, he promises he will give us his joy, and his joy will be complete or finished or perfect. So if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm struggling, I don't have the joy of the Lord, I don't have the joy of my salvation, I'm saved, I'm a believer, but I don't have joy, look at chapter 15 of John 15, 10, and say, am I living that verse? I can't just know it, I have to live it. I mentioned a few weeks ago, if a doctor were to give you some pills and you said, I have this, I got a case of the poison ivies, and he gave me this pack of medicine, and I read the back, and I read the front, and I hold it with me, and I put it in my pocket. If you never take the medicine, you never get healed. And you might say, but I know all about it. I know the chemical compound of this medicine. I know everything there is to know. But if you don't internalize that medicine, you're not healed of the disease. And Satan is robbing our joy. He's robbing the joy of Christians. And it's time that the church says, no more. I'm taking the medicine. I'm not just going to know the Bible. I'm going to obey and live the Bible. And if we'll do that, you will have, as we just read today, Aaron, thank you, John 15, 11. If you do these things, I will give you my joy. That's what I want. I want joy. The world's got troubles. The world's got divisions. The world's got headaches. I suspect some people, I've talked to some people this week, and I know some of you are carrying a load, and we're praying for you, and we care for you, and you heard Josie today mention that, and we are praying and care about you. There are some people that got some very good news this week. There's some people that got bad news this week. If your joy is based on what's happening, the word happening is the same word as happenstance, or my joy is based on what's external. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you should say, my joy is based on not what's outside of me, but who is inside of me. And if you'll focus on who is inside of you, we'll get to Nehemiah. We may not get to Nehemiah today. But if your joy is inside of you, and even Nahum, do you remember Capernaum? Capernaum? Town of comfort. Copper means town. Copper, it's an F and a P switch swatch, but that the name Capernaum, but Nehemiah is the comfort of the Lord. So we've been going through Nehemiah. It's not a coincidence. Even the name of this book is the comfort of Yah, Jehovah. Jehovah's comfort. And in this book, if you've been here from the early chapter one, I'm hoping that you've been comforted by these teachings from the Lord. That you've said, hey, there was a time that we were not a people and God made us a people. There was a time in Israel's history that they were in captivity and burdened and under taskmasters, and God brought them out and said, I'm going to bring you out of that. I'm going to bring you out of the Babylonian Empire when they were conquered, and then the Persian Empire and Artaxerxes and all that stuff. I'm going to pull you out of that. I'm going to return you back to the land I gave you. And that's exactly what they did. And back in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah, this one guy had a burden for God's people. One guy, one man, Nehemiah, said he heard what happened in Jerusalem. He heard what was going on. And his heart was troubled, and he was the king's cupbearer. It closes that chapter one with, I was the king's cupbearer. And we've talked about that. I would like to be the king's cupbearer. I would, you know, some of you know, Tuesday night, I got an invite to go to the State of the Union in D.C. in the gallery. I'm going. That's right. Well, you know, you're going to clap for that, but it's just, I'm excited, you know. But if Donald Trump, who's nobody compared to Christ, if he were to come down and say, hey, I want you to come live in the White House for the next 4 years, be my advisor. He wouldn't ask me that, but he might ask Kelly or someone smart, not me. But if he were to ask that, I would be pretty thrilling. But Nehemiah said he was the cupbearer to the Artaxerxes, the king of the world at that time. He said, I was his advisor. I was his trusted in that position. He walked away from all that to go to Jerusalem, where he had enemies, people trying to kill him, had a task placed upon him of building the wall. For 140 years, those walls were in ruin. Ever since the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem, they were destroyed. When the people went back for another 70, 80 years, they laid in ruins. They rebuilt the temple. The walls were in ruins. Nehemiah said, this is a shame to God. It's a shame to the Lord. I'm going to rebuild these walls. 141 years the walls were vacant, were destroyed and knocked down. In 52 days, 12-foot wide walls, 30 feet tall, were built. They said that was a miracle. And you remember that chapter. It said when the nations around Israel saw the work complete, they knew God was involved. They said, you couldn't have done that by human work. Their God was involved in that work. 52 days. So that first time that Nehemiah was triggered by the Lord and put in his heart to help the people of God until the walls were complete was 8 months by the time he first heard of the word, and then he went to the king and got the letters to go to Jerusalem, and he made that travel. That was about 8 months. He got there. It was 52 days. That's roughly chapters 1 through chapter 6, middle of chapter 6. The remainder of this book was about 20 years. So the first half of the book is about 8.5 months. 8 months, 52 days, so 9 months and whatever that is. Almost 10 months. The remainder of the book's about 20 years. So now they've been in the land, they've planted crops, they've grown crops, they've rebuilt the walls. A few weeks ago we looked at, it said the people, they heard the word of the Lord, they repented. When they heard the word of the Lord, they had Ezra come and read the word of the Lord to them. They said, oh my goodness, we are so far from God's purpose. God has been so faithful to us, and we've been so unfaithful to him. He has blessed us. And they look back at their history of what they've gone through, and all the way back to King David. We've seen that a few times. We may get that today as well. Where they say, look, 400 years earlier when King David was here, 600 years earlier, look at what God blessed us with David and Solomon and making us a nation and pulling us out of Egypt. And then we're back in captivity because of our sins. God put us back in captivity. And then God's faithfulness pulled us back out and set us back up on the right path again. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been on the wrong path, and God, out of his mercy and grace, has put me back on the right path. And it's not a day later, and I'm back on the wrong path. And God's mercy and grace pulls me back to the right path. There's no good thing in me. It's God. It is 100% God that has pulled me back and said, no, I love you. I will discipline you if you do that. I want you to have the joy. I want you to walk with me and talk with me and be in the garden with me, as we kind of briefly alluded in a Bible study today about seeing God. And Matthew 5:8, I think you mentioned, and 1 John 3, all these verses about we will be pure, we'll be right, our hearts will be clean. We sang the song a moment ago, it's because of God's love, my sins are forgiven, it's God's love, my heart's clean. That's not on us. That's God did that for us. He washed us in the blood of the Lamb. He washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. The life is in the blood. So that Old Testament analogy we see of the night of the death angel came through Egypt. Remember, they took the lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the top beam of the house. And it said anyone in the house, anyone that was protected by the blood, the death angel saw the blood and kept passing. So when you're caught, covered in the blood of Jesus, when you've been washed in the blood, when you've asked the Lord to forgive you, Jesus, forgive me, take the blood of Christ, forgive me, wash away my sins. When that death angel comes over, he passes right over you. He sees you through the blood. He doesn't see your sin. He sees you through the blood and says, perfect, clean, pure. You've cleansed me. We're almost getting to chapter 12, verse 1. We're another 10 minutes. No, I'm kidding. I tell you, I say all that to say this. The first 26 verses are going to go real quick. So verse 27. We'll start in, I guess, 22. Well, you can read all those names if you like. It's all this he, all these names. So all those first verses are names, and we're going to get through those real quickly. So let's actually, I'll go real quick over one. I'm not going to read them. But 1 through 26, verses 1 through 7, said it was the priests who returned. Do I have that clicker, or do y'all have it today? I don't think so. What? No, the clicker thing. So the first couple of verses, 1 through 7, are the priests who return from Babylon. Just a real quick little kind of background. You remember way back with David. David separated the Levitical, the priests up into 24. Thank you, Catherine. Into 24 divisions, so that the priests all over Israel, when they came in, they had a time limit or a time assigned to them to do all the priestly functions. And rather than live there year round, they would go back to their homes, and they would be there like a month or a half a month or whatever the system was. He divided them up into 24 divisions. Now, you'll see it says the priest who returned from Babylon, they list 22 names. And some of you might be saying, historical lesson, if you've been thinking about that, where's the other two? Well, remember a week or two ago it said that people came forward as priests, and it said they looked in the law, they couldn't find their lineage. And because they couldn't find their lineage, it said you can't be priest until we determine that you are, in fact, priest. Now, you might be reading that saying, well, how does that apply to us today? It's about genealogy. Folks, this is going to get real serious real quickly. Who is your father? Your spiritual father. Are you, can you trace your lineage, and can you call God? Can you say the prayer, our Father, which art in heaven? If you are not a brother of Christ, God is not your father. He's not. I've heard over and over in my lifetime, aren't we all God's children? No. We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. And if you look at this next verse here, and I say that based on scriptural authority, this is where I said a moment ago, Nehemiah 7:64. You can go back to that verse. You can look at it. It says, these searched for their family records, but they could not find them. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. If God is not your father, you cannot pray to the God of this Bible. You may pray to some other God, but this one doesn't entertain. There's this theological discussion. I'm not going to go down this road too far. Does God hear our prayers before we're believers? I don't think so, but I know that when you say, God, forgive me a sinner, he hears that prayer. Audibly, he may hear it. Yes, he does. But as far as maybe, does he hear it to the point of responding? I struggle with that because I do think if someone says, I've told people before, I was in the Middle East years ago, I gave this guy a Bible, and he said, do you believe this? And we talked, and I said, if you'll ask the Lord to give you understanding, to give you wisdom, and you read this book, and you are sincere in your heart that you want the God of creation to reveal his truth, I think he will give you the truth. Now, he would not have been saved at that time. That's why I said I struggle with that. Does he hear our prayers before? But I think that idea of God, I am trying to understand who you are, this being that we call God, who you are. And so that's a theological discussion for Wednesday night, not on Sunday morning. So Nehemiah 7:64, so they looked for their records and said, there's no proof that you're a priest. We have no evidence of that. And until we find that evidence, you cannot come into our service as a priest. I will tell you, if somebody comes in here and says, I've got a fantastic voice, I play wonderful piano, I'm wonderful at everything, and they are, and they say, but I don't believe in your God, can I come here on Sunday and lead worship? No. I don't care how good you are. You cannot lead worship if you're not a believer. And that's exactly what we see in Nehemiah. So if you're saying, well, how does the story from Nehemiah apply to us today? These principles are here today. I had a guy some years ago at another church. He was a captive by the sin of homosexuality. And he said, I want to be up on the praise team. And he was open. And he was open about his improper relationship. And he had shared it with people. And I said, and he was unrepentant. He said, I don't think it's a sin. I think y'all are wrong. I don't believe the Bible on this issue. I don't agree with that. And I said, you can come to church. You cannot be on the platform. You cannot lead in worship. And that would be true for the open alcoholic who's unrepentant. It would be open for any open, immoral, against God's word sin that someone said, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. We love you. If you're watching at home, we love you. And more importantly, God loves you. But you will be excluded from the duties of leading people into worship and the priesthood. Absolutely. Do we love homosexuals? Absolutely. Do we love alcoholics? Absolutely. Prostitutes? Absolutely. Drug addicts? 100%. We love them. Why do we love them? Because God loves them. And if we're his children, we will love every human. We may not agree with everything they do, but we love them. So they're excluded from the priesthood because the genealogy, they couldn't determine their genealogy. And then in John 3:37, and this is evidence, it says, Jesus answered, this is with Nicodemus, Jesus answered him, and he said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or most certain, whatever your translation says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I can read NASB and NIV, but I quote King James because I grew up on King James. So that's why I said, verily, verily. Yeah. Some of you, verily, yeah. But truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born again? You know how foreign that is if someone said, you got to be born again. What does that even mean? And Nicodemus was a teacher of the law, you remember. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man, what do you mean born again? What's that mean? How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, is that what you're telling me? And Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel. Don't be perplexed. Don't be confused about what I said to you. You must be born again. You've got to be born into God's family. And the way you're born into God's family is as Jesus Christ, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. You come with a right heart. You don't have to know anything. You don't have to memorize the Bible. All you need to do is say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And right out of your mouth, believe it in your heart that he is Lord. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. Ask for that forgiveness and you are my brother, you are my sister. And more importantly, far more importantly, you're a child of the Father. That's simple. It really is. It's. Some people said that's too simple. I can't believe that because it's too simple. What do you want? Would you rather have God say you got to climb Mount Everest? Would you rather have God say you got to do something? Because not everyone could. God said, I'm going to make a plan that everybody can do. I'm glad it's a low bar. I told you a few weeks ago about the guy that Pearly Gates, and he said, well, Paul meets him. This is a fictional story, by the way. He meets him at the Pearly Gates and says, why do I let you in? And the guy said, well, I was a pastor of a church, and I taught at seminary, and I was a Sunday school teacher at a young age, and I lived my whole life, and I sold all my goods to the poor, and this is why you should let me in. And the angel, and the St. Peter says, you're not coming in. And the next guy says, well, if he's done all that, he's not getting in. The only way I'm getting in is by the grace of God. And the gates opened up and said, welcome, come in. The only way any of us get in is by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with us, everything to do with him. And so the Nehemiah 12, I'm going to read some of these verses in 20. I'll pick up in verse 27. And in verse 27 of Nehemiah 12 says, now at the dedication of the wall, so all this work they've done, all this building the walls, many of you remember they had to fight the enemy. The enemy was going to kill them. They had wall builders or people building the wall. I think I put in my notes, I don't know if it's in there or not, but in my notes here somewhere it says, first there were workers, then there were warriors. Remember he said, when you go to the wall to work, the enemy's going to try to kill us. So have your cement trowel in one hand and your sword in the other. You ever feel like that's the world you're living in? You got the Bible in one hand, the sword of the Lord, and in the other hand, you're trying to work, you're trying to pay your bills, you're trying to put bread on the table, and the Satan's just attacking, and you're saying, I mean, I'm just trying to be a good Christian and serve my brothers and sisters and put food on the table. And I've got all this attacks come at me. Well, that's exactly where they were. There were workers on the wall, then there were warriors on the wall. Today we're going to read there were worshipers on the wall. Who wants to be there? Who wants to be up on that wall with the horns blowing and worshiping and all your enemies are defeated and God has put that snake down and crushed his head? Folks, I got good news. That day's coming. That day's coming when Christ himself is going to grab the serpent, throw him down in the bottomless pit. We're all going to walk by and say, is that the one that the world trembled from? Lucifer, is that the one that we're not afraid of him? He's nobody. He's nothing to us at that day. We are right now released from the penalty of sin. Who's glad you're released from the penalty? What's the penalty of sin? Death. That's the penalty. When you ask Christ to forgive you, that penalty's gone. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, you are released from the power of sin. When Satan comes and says, hey, pick up this book or do this or steal that or take this pill, or God has given you the power as a child of his to tell the devil, no. You no longer have power over me. You are no longer my master. I've gone to a new master. I have a new Lord. I have a new king. And he's told me that I don't have to listen to you. And when Satan brings up all your back past and your garbage and your mess, bring up his future. Hey, Satan, I know that I once was a sinner. I know I once was lost. I know I once had all this garbage in my life. But Jesus has healed me. He's fixed me. He's by the blood of the Lamb, I've been healed. You no longer control me. And by the way, Satan, if you want to talk about time elements, let's talk about your future here in Revelation. Let's talk about that day when Christ is going to come and stomp your head. He'll flee from you. He will flee from you. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. So they get to verse 27. It says, now the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from their places. This is God's people saying, we need worship leaders. And I'm so thankful for you and Les and Em and everyone that comes up here and sings and works. I think when I got here, I sought you out. When I heard, I was like, what are we going to do for worship music? Ann said, here am I. I've got a group. I'll put it together. We'll do the best we can. You think God will bless when someone says, Lord, I'll do the best I can? He'll bless that. And I think we've been blessed. I was blessed today. Were you all blessed today at the time of music? I was blessed. I was down here crying my eyes a couple times. You know, when it said, by your love, you've cleansed my heart. That was him that did that. He did that for us. So it says they sought out the priests and the Levites from all their places, those that would lead in worship, to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication. This was the people that were now celebrating. They were celebrating the dedication with misery. What's your translation say? With gladness. Should we come into these doors every Sunday with gladness, with thanksgiving? Enter his gates with gladness. That's how we should be as a people. They came in with hymns of thanksgiving that we've done today. We've come in and we've come in with gladness and we've celebrated and we've had hymns of thanksgiving and with songs of the accompaniment of cymbals and harps and lyres. We came in this morning. I said this Sunday, this week I was on Amazon. I was going to get two of those big bang, but I didn't. But I said they did it back then. They said they got cymbals and harps and they wanted a noise. And today when I came in, the music was pretty loud. I'm old, you know, get a haircut, turn the music down. I'm that guy now. Get out of my lawn. Get off my grass. Laugh all you want. Seth, you'll be here one day. The Grumpy Old Man Club. I'm not only a member, I'm the president. But in any event, it said they had cymbals and lyres and noise and a little bit it's going to say, and all the people around heard. So when we came in the music today, and I said something about the noise, and they said, is it too loud? I said, turn it louder. Let that neighborhood hear that there's a people here that's excited, and we're celebrating the Lord, and we're excited to praise the Lord. And you may hear us in the neighborhood next door one day. They laugh all you want. But today's message I've titled, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We have to be a people that's happy and joyful. How's this? Yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus, and my car's broke, and my dog died, and my truck left me. And there's a song like that somewhere. Yeah. my truck left. I had one of those smart trucks, and the shop pressed a button, and it drove back by itself. There's a country song in there somewhere. And I'm miserable, and I'm sad, and but I know Jesus. Do you want to know Jesus with me? No, not if that's your Jesus. I don't want to know that guy. You know, energy drain. Well, that's not the Jesus we serve. And we got to be a people that incorporate that in our hearts, in our minds, in everything we do. We have a reason to be joyful. Because, again, not what's outside of us, the bills, the ailments, the headaches, the frustrations, the job, the neighbor's kids, your older brother. Oh, I'm sorry, Danny. I didn't see you sitting there. My older brother's here today. Yeah. Whoops-a-daisy. That makes it okay. In our family, if you ever say whoops-a-daisy, it's forgiven. So whoops-a-daisy. But in any event, we have a reason to be joyful. And if you notice this week, I've studied this message, and I've spent some time with the Lord this week. And folks, I'm joyful. I'm quite happy today. Because I've recalibrated my brain in the last couple weeks, especially this last week, studying this, saying, I've got to change the way I think. I've got to remember why I should be so joyful. We have a reason. The world doesn't have much reason. We do. So it says they were celebrating, and they celebrated. They could have just said they celebrated, and that would have been enough. God added the words. They celebrated with gladness. Those aren't words that this Nehemiah jotted down. Celebration's fun. Who enjoyed today when we sang happy birthday to Emma and celebrated with her? I enjoyed that, singing happy birthday to Emma. said, hey, that's one of our family, our church family, our sister in Christ. She had her birthday Friday. Josh said, Donnie, he'll get that joke. Yeah, but Josh, her dad, Josh said that in any event, they said, you know, we had a party for a Friday and we had people Saturday. And then I said, if all of her family out there in the world, blood family celebrating, shouldn't her Christian spiritual family celebrate with her? So I told Ann, I said, Ann, have a little song for Emma today. And Emma ran, what'd you say about me? Yeah, we'll see, yeah. But in any event, we're family here. And we should celebrate together with gladness, just as they did here. And then verse 28 says, so the sons of the singers were assembled from the districts around Jerusalem. This is verse 28. And from the villages. So they went out and got the Levites from all over, all the people that read and did the priestly duties. They went and got all of the harp players and cymbal smashers and tambourine rattlers. They got all them together. They got the singers and the sons of the singers. They got them all together. Verse 29, they came from Beth Gilgal and from there fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. Verse 30, and the priests and the Levites, folks, we're going to camp out in verse 30 just a little bit if we may. So they got all these people together, and all the people are about to go in and worship and celebrate the Lord with gladness. And that verse 30 says, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. We don't know exactly what they did in this purification process. For us today, it would certainly be a spiritual matter. Numbers 19, if you read Numbers 19 later today or some future time, it says, the priests, when they purified themselves, they had to kill a red heifer, burn its ashes, take the ashes, wipe them on them, wipe the water off, put on certain clothes. They had to, for the physical purification, there was a process. We don't do that today because we're not in the physical family of God. We're in the spiritual family of God. So this purification process for us today is a spiritual purification. When we come in, we have the songs and we have the prayer. And I hope when you wake up on Sunday morning, you start moving your mind toward, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, if I've done something this week that has brought shame to you or is not in accordance and obedience to your word, or if I've got any sin in my life, Father, please cleanse me of it, because I'm going to go into worship you and I want to have a clean heart. I want to have clean hands, clean mind, clean thoughts. I want to be pure of heart. I think was that Matt 5:8? Matthew 5:8, the pure in heart will see the face of God. They shall see God. And when we worship God, we want to come in pure. And that's a spiritual process. So it said they purified themselves, Nehemiah 12:30. And then in Matthew 3:1, this is John speaking. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry or unloosen, if you're King James. He will baptize. I know it's so hard for me to read not King James because my brain will correct it. I shouldn't say that. It'll change it. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John had a baptism of repentance with water. But what John is saying, while we do this today for purification water, the times change. John the Baptist was considered the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was still under the law, his mindset, what the Lord gave him, and he's right at the cusp of getting this new, the new covenant revelation that's talked about in the Old Testament, that I will give you a new covenant. And this new covenant says, I understand that I'm baptizing you with water. I understand we're doing this water purification business, but there's one coming after me who won't purify you with water. He'll purify you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's going to be... You put something in a fire, man, it's pure. It gets pure, it disappears, which is back to John 15. The branches that don't do anything, if you read the rest of that, the branches that don't do anything and are impure get thrown in the fire and they're burned up and gone. When we come before the Lord, we want to be pure. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are. But I'll tell you the truth of that washing feet. You know that passage. A lot of people confuse that, and I've seen churches that do that. And if you've done it, no problem. What's really going on in that passage where Jesus says, you know, the greatest at the table, the one that sits at the table is the greatest. But y'all are sitting at the table, well, I walk by and wash your feet. While I'm the greatest here, I'm the foot washer. And then when Peter says, well, wash me from head to toe, and Jesus says, you don't need to be washed head to toe. You just need your feet washed. Now, what's going on in that passage, it's not about washing feet. What that passage is about, this is not my notes, we're way afield, and I apologize. But what's going on there is Jesus says, once you're clean, you would go in an Old Testament Jerusalem town, you would leave your house and go to the public bathhouse and you would wash yourself and get clean. And on your way home in your sandals, guess what would happen to your feet on the way home? They'd get dirty. So when you got home, the servant, you'd sit down and the servant would wash your feet to get your feet clean when you came in the house. So you've been washed head to foot, but sometimes that garbage out there gets on us. And you don't need to get forgiven again as far as for salvation. You are clean, but you got some dirt you need cleaning. You still got some, hey, I'm a believer, I know I'm going to heaven, I know all my sins are forgiven, but I still sin. Well, what do we do with those sins? They just need a little touch up. For respectfully, you don't need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm going to go to hell if I don't ask for the forgiveness of this sin. He has already cleansed you. You're already clean, but you pick up stuff. Folks, I know who I am, and I suspect probably you, I suspect this applies to you. If you pick up sin in the world, and you say, and you're confused or you struggle with, can I still go to heaven? Yes. If you're born of the Spirit, we read that verse a moment ago, you're spirit. You're pure. God looks at you as though you never sinned. You've been justified. But we know that's from heaven's perspective looking at us. But from our perspective, but I still sin. And someone may struggle with that, but it's your perspective. God has said you're clean. And what God has called clean, let no man call unclean, including you. God has declared you clean. A declaratory judgment. I've declared you clean, but I'm not. It doesn't matter. I've declared you so. What an awesome God. Aren't you glad? Last week I brought that verse up. He does not treat us according to our iniquity. Praise God is right. Yeah, praise God, he doesn't treat us according to our iniquity. Praise God, he baptizes us with the Holy Fire, with Holy Spirit and fire, and he washes in the blood. And there was years ago, there was a man that there were 7 kids, only 2 remained. He was the older brother. His mom died giving birth to the youngest of the 7 that lived also. He had melancholy. He had real bad depression. He struggled all through life with depression. He tried to kill himself 3 different times. He ended up knowing a guy named John Newton. Anyone know the name John Newton? What's he famous for? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. John Newton was a slave trader. That's a whole nother great story. In the bottom of a ship, in a terrible storm, John Newton was an atheist, and he said, you know what? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. In the bottom of that ship in the storm in the North Atlantic, John Newton said, there is a God, and I need forgiveness. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. So this man was a contemporary of John Newton. He met John Newton. He came to Christ, and he came to Christ, and he struggled with many people in the world today struggle with. But I was involved with improper relationships. I was cheated on my spouse. I was involved in prostitution. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. Is there enough blood? Is there enough blood to wash my sin? How great is my sin? And he penned the words, there is a fountain filled with blood. That's who wrote the song. Suicide, depression, misery. And it's not drawn from the blood of lambs and sheep. That blood is drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And any sinner that plunges between that flood of blood loses how many of their guilty stains? All their guilty stains. That song has so much intensity to it. So if you're struggling today with, is there enough blood to cover my sin? I believe that, although that's not scriptural, that song, I believe that was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a fountain filled with blood. Way more than you can sin. He can forgive any sin. The only sin he will not forgive is rejecting him. Saying, I don't want the blood. I don't want forgiveness. I don't want you. God will honor your request. You'll never have him. That's the only, any other sin you commit, God says, I forgive you. All you got to do is ask. So they purified themselves. In that passage there of back here in Nehemiah, you say, how does that apply to us? Hey, that's how it applies. We need to purify ourselves, our hearts, our hands. This is what the Lord says. This is God's faithfulness to his people. God said, I'm going to send you to exile for 70 years. We talked about that briefly last week. You're going to have to listen more quickly. I'll start speaking faster. If we're late, it's y'all. You're not listening quickly enough. Someone's going to take the blame, and it won't be me. That's sin right there, isn't it? Wasn't me, it was Jerry. But anyway, God told Israel, every 7 years, you give the, we said this last week if you weren't here, God said, give the land 1 year of rest. And Israel said, no, we're not going to give the land a year of rest. We're going to work all 7 years because we want the produce, we want the benefits, we're not going to take a year of rest. And so God said, because you did that for 490 years, you did not give the land a year of rest. If you do that every seven, that 70 years, God says, I'm going to remove you from the land. My land will get the rest I gave my land. So that's why he removed them for 490 years. He said, until you come back. So then they come back, and Jeremiah 29 says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, your exile, I will come to you and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. A lot of us know Jeremiah 29:11, I would imagine. Contextually, that's what it is. Contextually, it's in this time of God removing Israel, punishing them, giving them discipline, not out of he hates them, but out of he loves them. He loves Israel, so I'm going to teach you some discipline. And he said, but at the end of that time, I will bring you back because I know the plans I have for you. Did you know God has a plan for you? God has a perfect plan for your life. Oh, how I wish I could find it. I mean, most of my life, God, I got this, I got that, I want this, I want that, I want, help me with my plan. I don't know, what is that me? There's always one in every crowd. A holy ringing, yeah. Anyway, that's my hurry up and wrap up thing. I had it on quiet, I thought, but apparently not. So, okay. So God has a plan for you. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So he gave Israel this plan, this promise, 2,500 years ago. Where are the descendants of Abraham living today? Is there a land called Israel today? Did he fulfill his promise to his people? When he makes a promise to his people, to Israel back then, or to you today, his promises are sure. You can count on them. You can count on them, even if you say, I don't believe the Bible. How did this little country of Israel, does anyone know any Edomites or Amorites or Canaanites? Does anyone know any Jews still in the world today? How is this little bitty nation thousands of years still exist with all, just from an empirical standpoint, you should look and say there's something about them that there seems to be a power governing them, watching over them. And today in the land, they're still there to this very day. God does, he is faithful to his promises. And I love, this is one of my favorite verses too. Lamentations 3:22, 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Whatever you're involved with, but what about me? What about? Folks, you have to incorporate this verse into your mind, not just here, but to say, no matter what happens, the steadfast, faithful love of the Lord never ceases. No matter what happens, his love for you never ceases. Who's glad his mercies are new every morning? Wake up every morning and, Lord, thank you for your mercies again. Thank you for your mercies again. I said this a few weeks ago, God that we serve is not the God of second chances. He is the God of infinite chances. Infinite. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You can depend on him. You can count on him. He is true to his word. You can look around and see what God said 5,500, 6,000 years ago, somewhere in that range, I believe. I think God said, let there be light. Look outside. Is it still there? I'm going to have season. I know we have what? We have first summer, second summer, third summer, wicked hot summer, fifth summer, false fall. Yeah. Yeah, we got like 10 seasons here. They're all 9.5 of them are hot. But he said, I'm going to give you seasons. There's going to be seed time and harvest. What he said thousands of years ago, we still see today. I'm going to send the sunshine. I'm going to send the rain. I'm going to have your fields washed. I'm going to, with rain. I'm going to, everything he has said is true. Everything. Not one thing is false here. If you say, well, my life's a disaster, and I feel like it's topsy-turvy, build your life on the solid rock. Build your life on the Word of God. This, He is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. This is the written Word of God. I talked to someone this week, a good person as far as I know, but they said, well, I'm not much on the Bible. God just kind of speaks to me internally, and I know what His wishes are. I said, well, God can speak to you that way. Why would you throw out His perfect written letter of His will that He has given you written? And I said, any time that that voice in you speaks that's separate from this, this is correct, and that voice is not from God. God will never contradict His own word. So I said, if you're listening to some voice, and that's what it was, well, I think this way, and I said, well, here's what the Bible says. Well, I speak to God internally. Well, you're wrong. You're not listening to God's voice. Folks, we have the greatest book of wisdom and how to live a life and how to come to the Lord, number one. That's the most important part of this Bible. But after that, how should you build your life? Right here in this book. I think if someone, my dad used to say this, if someone doesn't believe in this God, but built their life on the principles of this book, they would be very well off. It's the principles of how to live a successful life. So I think that's very true. The principles in here are timeless truths that people read them, it's like, that's accurate. And I'm getting to an age of life I can look back, young age, middle age, 60. Early middle age is what I call it. Now, 63, that's, you're over the hill. How old are you, Danny? But 60's early middle age. Yeah. And so God is faithful, and I think we should rejoice. We should be people that rejoices in that He's purified us by His blood. He has been faithful to us with every promise. Everything He has a plan for us for all of our life. Everything His will is that we prosper and grow. Prosper doesn't always mean necessarily money, but it could. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Solomon was a very wealthy man. A lot of people in the Bible had lots of money. But that's not the issue. That's not why we serve Him. We serve Him because He is worthy of worship. And some people He says, you've been faithful in little, I'll give you much. Some people He says, you've been unfaithful in little. And it's not with money, it's with anything. But if we're faithful with what He gives us, His word says, I will give you more of that. And we all know this. If I have 10 tomato seeds and I plant 10 tomato seeds, in 6 months, how many tomatoes do I have? Do you think I have more than 10 tomatoes? And if I take those seeds, if they're heirloom seeds, we'll talk about that later Wednesday night. If they're heirloom seeds and you plant those seeds, you keep doing that, what happens in 10 years? How many tomatoes do you have? You have a whole bunch of tomatoes. Now, when I plant tomato seeds, as you know, I get weeds for some reason. But somewhere amongst the weeds will be tomatoes. And then, so God is faithful. And I close with these couple verses here. And I want you to remember the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, just a page or two back in where we are today. Do not grieve, do not be sad, do not be miserable, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you focus on the problems of the world, that will deplete the joy of the Lord. You'll still be saved, you'll still be going to heaven, you'll still have your salvation, He's still your Father, but your joy will be gone. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your... How about this? Did I put it up there? No, I didn't. There's another verse too. Romans 15:13, though. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him. So if you don't trust Him, that's the second part of that. What happens to the first part? He may not fill you with joy and peace. So if you say, boy, I don't have much joy, I don't have much peace, are you trusting the Lord? Because if you're trusting the Lord as you trust in Him, He will fill you. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? He was in jail. He was in prison, in the middle of the prison, beaten up, bloodied. And the man that wrote that was bloodied, beaten up, put in prison, and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. That's who wrote that verse, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then the other verse I was thinking of is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. With thanksgiving, and your Father in heaven will hear you. Do we believe those promises? If you believe them, we've got to recalibrate our brains and get out of the what Fox and CNN and MSNBC and Face and all these other voices out there are. We say, you know, I got to spend more time in here. I got to spend more time with the Lord. I got to focus on His word more than I focus on what the neighbor said or the social media said. Or that's all good. I want to know what it's interesting, but I'm not going to live my life according to what I see on TV. I'm going to live my life according to the word. And I believe that this word will not go out void. Those kids back there that we prayed for this morning, they're hearing God's word. Folks, I have every reason to believe there's future pastors back there. There's missionaries back there. I have every reason to believe that, because His word will not go out void. It'll accomplish the purpose that He has sent it for. When God plants, I told you earlier, when I plant seeds, I get weeds sometimes. When God plants His seed, He says, it will accomplish my purpose. And if I plant it in this area, it will accomplish what I want it to accomplish. You know how much pride it is for you to say, I think I can mess God's plans up. I think if I do something, I can mess up God's plan. Yep, us humans can mess up God's plans. You know how much pride it takes to say that? And I say that from the sense of you need to recalibrate your brain. Well, maybe I messed something up. I heard that story a few weeks ago with my youngest back there with the limousine she messed up when she was a little kid. Yeah, I used to have a limousine company. She kind of, anyway. I went over and she was crying. What's going on? She goes, I messed up your car and it's all messy. And I think you put a hose in the back window and opened the door and water's rushing out. And she's back there doing this. But folks, as a sinful man, as much as I love my daughters who are both here and my family, as much as I love them and you, I love her. I don't care about that car at all. And when she said, Daddy, I'm sorry, I did the best I could. You know that to this day has left an impact on me? My child messed up a $100,000 stretch limo. I got 18 more payments. But she got the tip of the hose and scratched the car up, was trying to get the dirt off with the metal and put the hose in the window and bleh, and all. I don't remember all now. I try to block it. So, I will remember your sins no more. But when I picked her up, and she was about this big, and I picked her up and said, what's wrong? And she said, and she's crying. She says, Daddy, I'm sorry. I did the best I could. You know, we have a daddy that's far better than me, our Father in heaven. And when you go to him and say, God, I messed up. I'm trying. The Spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. And I gave into the flesh, and I went away from your path. I love you. God, forgive me. He will wrap his arms around you and give you love like you've never felt. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these words today. We thank you for your great faithfulness. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that was poured out for us. Father, we thank you to be able to come into your presence right now as a high royal priesthood, that we can walk right into your throne room and speak to you directly because of a plan that you made for us, the plan of salvation. Father, we thank you for these words in the Bible. We thank you for the study today. We ask a blessing on each person that's here. Bless them, bless their week, bless them with peace, bless them with joy, bless with them joy unspeakable. Let us leave here today, not changed by information, but let us change here today with transformation from the Holy Spirit. As we've come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, and we've heard from you today. Father, we thank you, we bless you, we praise your name, we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.